to receive your love, your generous love that you have for each and every one of us. Just, we welcome you here amongst us. May your Holy Spirit just spread here this morning. Humble and raise them high. You choose the weak and make them strong. You heal our brokenness inside and give us life. The same love that set the captives free, the same love that opened eyes to see, is calling us all by name. You are calling us all by name. To the cross, you have so much love, such a big heart for all people. in this place, in this community, in our country, in the whole world, every single person, Lord, you love them. You love everybody. You love us. You love me. How, why, I don't know. We do things wrong all the time and we get it wrong. But Lord, you love us and you want us to have the same heart for you, Lord. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. I will worship. Because you are God.
And you are the one that we bow down to. Lift our eyes to you and we trust in you. Let us open our hearts to him this morning and hear from him. Amen.
Amen. We give you a warm welcome this morning to Godston Baptist, to join with Godston Baptist in worshipping the Lord, especially if you're visiting this morning. It's great to have you around. Few notices are on the screen, I believe. There might be a few flashing up on the screen, apart from tea and coffee in the hall, which is always very important, and the sermons. We're in the middle of a series, and we're thinking bigger. We're thinking really bigger than our ordinary lives. Than our everyday 24-hour-a-day life, we're thinking bigger. We're going to start thinking about people who aren't here. We're thinking about requesting things from God that aren't just about what I'm doing today, but actually about others and about the needs in our communities and our families and our world. And this morning, we're thinking a little bit more about having a bigger heart, a heart that is not, again, just about myself, but a heart that reflects the heart of God. And loves like God loves, and loves him back as he loves us. So we're going to be talking about that later today. That's really good. A few dates for your diary, just in case. The marriage course started. I don't know. Where's Martin? Is Martin around? If folks missed the first one, could they still?
Yeah, they can still come.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Cool.
But good to know if you're coming in advance.
Absolutely. Tip Martin or Poppy off, who were over at the back there. If you'd like to go on the marriage course. I was there on Thursday. It was great. Me and the wife finally talked to each other, which was really good. Seriously, it's why we did it, because we're like ships of the past of the night. And we thought, well, this way we get 7 weeks and we'll actually talk to each other every week. It'd be really good. Who knows? We might even carry on talking to each other. Who knows? So we might do that. So that's why we're on it, you know. Just come along and talk to Martin Poppy about that. That'd be great. What else is going on? Hang on, oh, it's stopped working now. Click it, Matt. There you go. Great. Next Sunday night, some folks have said, hinted about Sunday evening worship. And we have an opportunity to meet for worship on Sunday night. And we're going to be praying. We're going to be over at Oxford School. And we're going to be meeting over there. The details are in your bulletin. But please come along, because we're going to be worshipping together with two other churches. With St. Mary's and with King's Church, and we're going to be praying for one another and the various things that those three churches are going to be doing in the community at the moment, so, and particularly this year. So come along to that. That'd be fantastic. That's at 6 o'clock next Sunday evening. So we have an evening service. Membership class is starting soon. That's a Thursday 5th and the 12th. However, we might move it to another night that week. So if you are thinking of coming along due to circumstances, we might move it to the Monday or the Wednesday or something like that. So if you're thinking of coming along to the membership class, could you tip me off? Let me know and we'll just make sure we can do it on a night that everybody can make it. Okay, that'd be good. But it will be happening that week, one night that week. So two evenings you need to book for that one, but come along. That's those ones. Pastoral stuff, there's a few folks that we'd love you to pray for and remember this week. Val Rhodes is in hospital at the moment. He had some pain on Friday. He's been having a bit of discomfort recently. And Val is in hospital, undergoing a few tests at the moment. We don't know a lot more than that at the moment. But would you pray for Jill and for Val and for the whole family? And we anticipate, where's Jill? Where are you, Jill? There's Jill. We anticipate he'll be in probably for at least a couple more days, you think?
Yeah.
And hopefully they get to the bottom of what that is. And so do pray for those folks. That'd be brilliant. thanks for your prayers for Rob, which is Roger and Linda's son. You don't know Rob, he doesn't know you, but you're praying for him, which is wonderful. And he had his operation on Tuesday to reset. And there's some sort of bionics going on, because they actually are extending the length of his leg, believe it or not, by some very clever gadgetry over a course of months. And that went really well, but he's now in recovery, of course, so would you keep praying for Rob? That's Roger and Linda's son. Noreen had a consultants meeting this week. The results of that are really that some levels were higher than they'd like, but they're lower than they were a year ago in terms of the cancer. Noreen is going back again in 3 months' time. They're monitoring the situation, so we just love you to pray for Noreen and for that ongoing situation for Noreen as she battles cancer there. That would be really good. Someone at our church members' meeting this week mentioned Mike and Jean and their daughter Rachel. Jim, I think, mentioned them. Do you want to give us a quick update, Jim? Thank you. Thanks, Jim, for the update. So remember those folks, will you? Let's pray briefly as we begin our service. Father, we want to thank you for all those folks, our family here, those folks that we know and we don't know. Some names that have been mentioned this morning, Lord, everybody knows, and some nobody knows. And yet, you know everybody individually and personally, and you love each one. Thank you for being in their lives. Thank you for being present with them every second of the day. Thank you for your love, your grace, your mercy, and your power in their lives. And may that continue. And Lord, may through circumstances, good or bad, whether it be health or issues that folks are facing at the moment, may they discover you more deeply. May they enter into a relationship with you that goes further than it ever has before. We pray that not only for them, but we pray it for ourselves. And we pray that for us this morning, young and old. May we know you more. May we love you more. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to hand over to Andy right now. Andy's coming. Hot foot all the way from Australia. A month in Australia. Not a spray tan, it really is a tan. Off you go.
Right, have we got any more children here today?
Yeah.
Thank you. Might need some more coming up. Right. Are you trying to grab a seat? Right.
You want to come and sit down here, guys? Let's move it. Oh, you've got a nice hat.
Okay, if I came in wearing a hat like that today, what do you think it might be today? It's a special day today for Australians. It's Silly Hat Day, almost. Poppy? It's Australia Day. Result, yes. So if I was back in Australia, it'd be nice and sunny. I'd be having a barbie. I'd be eating Tim Tams. Doing all those kind of good Aussie things. Now, one of the things that we do in Australia is that we like to build big things. We like to put big things up along the side of the road so that people can see them. And so what we're going to do is we're going to play a game of big things in Oz, Top Trump style. Okay, so I'm going to need some help here.
I don't want to do this.
You don't want to do this? You're not very good at this. You don't want to do it either.
Yeah.
Oh, that's good. Phew. Right, so I'm going to show you two big things in Australia. We've got the big trout and we've got the big prawn. So what do you reckon, guys? Which one is the biggest?
Do you mean as in
actual physical size? As in, how big are those things? What do you reckon? Who thinks trout? Oh, no, not many people in a trout. Who thinks prawn? Ah, result, well done. And it's 6 metres by 9 metres. That's a big prawn. Okay, so we've got another one. This is a tricky one. Which is going to be the tallest one? Is it the giant tennis racket? Or is it the big bottle of wine? It's a tricky one. So we're thinking tallest. But you think bottle? Who thinks the tennis racket? And who thinks the big bottle of wine? It's Shiraz, by the way. It's in between. Let's have a look. It's a big tennis racket at 14 metres high. Okay, so we've got another one. Which one is the longest one? We've got the big boxing crocodile. These are all real, by the way. These are all real. I've not made these up. And the big cow. So this is the longest. Who do you think is going to be the longest? Oh, we've got a cow. So who thinks crocodile? Or the cow? We're thinking it's a big cow at 12 metres long. Okay. So this is the last one we've got. Is it going to be the big pineapple? Or is it going to be the big merino? It's a type of sheep. A big pineapple? Okay, who thinks it's a pineapple? Bit of fact, it's the biggest pineapple in the world. Or is it the big merino? Merino? It's a big merino. It's 18 metres high. So all these things are quite big, aren't they? They'd like a big sheep in their backyard. Or ram. That one's a ram. You like one of those? Or who'd like a giant pineapple in their backyard? So all these things are quite big, but did you know about... He did have a giant peach. Yeah, we haven't got one of those. That'd be good though. Did you know that in the Bible, although there's some big things, Jesus asked us to do something even bigger. Who knows what it might be? No? Jesus asked his disciples to do a big thing, and that was to love one another. And not just to love one another, but to really love one another like he loves us. So that sounds fairly easy, doesn't it? Is that quite easy to love our family and to love our friends? Sometimes. What about loving people that we don't like or that we don't want to love? That's really hard, isn't it? But do you know what? Jesus said that by doing this one big thing, it shows us that we love Jesus as well. So it shows other people that we love Jesus. And did you know that after Jesus said this, he then died for us on the cross. And that shows how much he loves us as well, doesn't it? Is that quite a big thing? Yeah. Is that bigger than a big pineapple? Yeah. Yeah, definitely. So it's pretty awesome, isn't it? It shows that Jesus has got a big heart as well. All right, so shall we pray? Shall we close our eyes? And we'll say, Father God, thanks for sending Jesus to be with us and for loving us so much that you gave up your son for us, so that we can get to know you and love you. Amen. And happy Australia Day.
G'day, mate.
G'day. Excellent. I knew Australia was odd, but I didn't know they had the obsession with building huge pineapples and stuff. That is very strange. Very good. Mind you, it's almost as bad as... Burns Day, isn't it, really? Kilts and haggis and Ocklanu and all the rest of it. So, great fun. Excellent. Now, we're going to take up a little offering now, and it's an offering back to God. It's a way of saying thank you for his big heart for us. A way of saying, it's not repaying him, because you can't. You just can't. Whatever you gave him would never be enough. But it is a way of just saying thanks. We appreciate you, Lord. We're grateful. And let's take up our offering right now as we say that to him.
choose the humble and raise them high. You choose the weak and make them strong. You heal our brokenness inside and give us life. The same love that set the captives free, the same love that opened eyes to see, is calling us all by name. You are calling us all by name. The same God that spread the heavens wide, the same God that was crucified, is calling us all by.
Father, I want to thank you for all that you've given to us. Thank you that we enjoy the biggest thing in the world, which is your Son, Jesus, that you gave the greatest thing that you had, the most amazing thing that you had. You gave us your Son. Thank you for all that that means to us. Thank you for him. Thank you for the love that sent him. And thank you for all that we enjoy today. And we give back to you as part of our gratitude. May you use what we give to bless other people. Give us a heart that is as big as yours, that loves others like you do. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. One other quick notice. There is, I think we've got a work day, a sort of spring clean, tidy up, depending on how DIY orientated you are. I'm terrible. I tried to change a bulb on an outside lamp yesterday and failed completely because I didn't have the right bulb. So, and I lost one of the screws that came. I dropped it. That was just an absolute nightmare. So you don't want me next week, but I'll turn up anyway and mess a few things up for you. So next Saturday, I think where's Sean? Ask Sean about it. Sean's over there. Next Saturday, kicking off about nine. Early riser. Can people turn up through the morning and just help out? Fantastic. So, 9 o'clock onwards, bit of a work day down the church. Let's sort a few things out. That'd be really good. One other notice I forgot to mention, which is we mentioned and prayed for Rob Watt's family, on Wednesday at our church meeting. And we reported back that Rob's funeral in the Philippines was last Saturday. And about 100 people came last Saturday. We talked about that on Wednesday. And just to let you know that the family here in the UK are looking to have a Thanksgiving service, a celebration service for Rob's life, and to be able to have that here in the church here. So we haven't got a date yet, but watch this space and just keep asking, and we'll let you know as soon as we have a date for a Thanksgiving service here at Godston Baptist for Rob and for his life. Okay, just to let you know that. Okay, young people, children, you're heading off to your groups. Have a wonderful time. And as they go, maybe you would like to say hello to someone in front of you, behind you, forward, back, left, right. Just welcome somebody this morning as the kids head out. Right, and as they learn a bit more about God, we're going to do the same. In order to love God, you have to sort of work out what he's done for you. In order to love God, you have to learn what he's like and who he is, his essential nature. And once you do that, you can't help but love him for his grace and his love and his generosity to people like you and me who just don't, let's face it, deserve anybody's treat us like that. We deserve all sorts of stuff, don't we? But we don't deserve that sort of grace. And that's the heart of God, that he pours out that love on us. And as you get to know him, you work that one out. Here's a verse from John chapter 13. Maybe if you've got a Bible, you might want to find that. John 13. And this morning, as we think about thinking bigger, we're thinking about the heart of God. And we're thinking bigger in terms of spiritual maturity this morning as well. So, John 13, and if you find verse 31, this takes place on the night before Jesus is crucified. And you imagine all the things that are going through Jesus' mind. He knows what's going to happen in the next 24 hours, and yet he's not thinking about himself. He's thinking about the people around that table with him, which is amazing. He's still teaching them. He's still instructing them. He's still helping them. Here's what he says. John 13, 31. As soon as Judas left the room, and we know where Judas was going. As soon as Judas left the room, Jesus said, "The time has come for the Son of Man to enter into his glory." He knew what was going to happen. But God will be glorified because of him. And since God receives glory because of the Son, he will soon give glory to the Son. Dear children, I will be with you only a little longer. As I told the Jewish leaders, you will search for me, but you can't come where I'm going. So now I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other. And if he'd paused there, it would have been easier, wouldn't it? But he says this: just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. And we're going to unpack that this morning as we think about thinking bigger in terms of our spiritual lives, in terms of walking with God and what that means. Let's pray, shall we? Father, as we look to your word, would you just open it up to us? Sometimes, Lord, we've learnt things over the years that may not be true, that may not be accurate, and that certainly may not be helpful. And would you, through your Holy Spirit, lead us into truth? So that our lives will be different. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Hopefully there's something on the screen there, Matt. If you could put that up, that'd be great. We're thinking bigger. And we're thinking bigger this week about a big heart. And there's that phrase from Jesus. That command from Jesus to love. And as you know, this is our vision as a church together. And we're really... this week, we're going to focus on some of the others the previous week, but this week we're going to go back to the first one, which is about knowing, which isn't just, when you say that in Western England, everybody thinks of sitting in school and learning information. That's how I know stuff. The Jews had a very different view about how you know stuff. They actually said you don't know anything unless you do it. Unless you physically do it, theoretical knowledge is pointless, he said. And knowing is a relationship word. It's also a word that you find in Genesis, and it says, in the old translation, it's a wonderful phrase, it says, "And Adam knew Eve." I don't think he was reading a book about her. I really don't. I think that's a very intimate word. He knew Eve. It's a relationship word. It's about the deepest relationship you can have with another person. Knowing. And we need to know God in that sort of deep intimacy. And we also need to know each other. with that sort of deep intimacy too. That was Jesus' command to us. Now, even at a glance in the New Testament, it makes one thing really clear. And here's the clear thing. Here you go. I don't know whether you've thought of this before, but spiritual maturity in the New Testament has less to do with how much you know in your head and more to do with how well you love. I think that's probably an accurate statement about spiritual maturity. You know, if you ask the question, am I mature as a Christian? Well, I think there's a big clue in the New Testament about our level of maturity. Being a Christian, a godly person, has a lot less to do with what you know and a lot more to do with how well you treat people. It really does. Being a great Christian isn't so much about knowing a lot than it is about loving well. I know a lot of you come from a variety of church backgrounds. Most churches do. They're a mixture of Anglicans and Methodists and Catholics and Baptists and a whole lot. And we're no different. We got a real variety here. And often, that's not what we've been led to believe, is it? That phrase. For many of us, spiritual development is often about study and learning information about the Bible and what's in it. That's what we think makes people mature. If somebody can quote lots of Bible verses to us, we assume they are therefore mature in God. So consequently, it's easy to get the idea that a good Christian person is a person who knows a lot. But it's very evident when you read the New Testament, the depth of a person's spirituality is measured by how they treat people, not how much they know. It's really important. It's about their relationship with God, their intimacy with God, with people who agree with them, and even it's about their relationship with people who don't agree with them. They're mature, those people. And when Jesus walked this earth, here's what he said, John 13:35, we read it together. He said this, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you fill in the blank." Now, if you had to fill in the blank yourself, you might be tempted to put all sorts of things in there. Bible knowledge, how much you give, where you serve, that's how everybody's going to know you belong to Jesus, because you do that sort of thing. But he says, no, here's the litmus test of whether you're my followers or not, that you love one another. That's the litmus test. Jesus said the one thing that marks them out as followers of mine is not what they know or their church attendance or any practice or habit, even in their private life. It is how they love. How they love me and how they love others, even those who don't agree with them. The other incredible passage that reinforces this happened during one of Jesus' many questions and answer sessions, which he had with the Jewish leaders. He had lots of those sort of things. And a crowd came up to him and said, "Teacher, there are all these laws in the scriptures, but what are the most important law? If you had to pick one, Jesus, what would it look like? What would it be?" And there are about 600 laws for Jewish people in Jesus' day, covering every aspect of ordinary everyday life. All sorts of things. And you remember what he said was the most important. He said, "This is the most important one." If it'll click on, there you go. And we heard it this morning. It's from the Shema. It's one of the most important scriptures in the whole of the Old Testament to the Jewish people. They put it on their doorposts. Some of them even tie it to their heads. They have little boxes, they strap to their heads and they walk around with it. And inside, on the doorpost and on their head, is this verse. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." And Jesus said, and he added to it, "And the second is like it," he said, "love your neighbor like you love yourself." Jesus said, if you want to know what's most important to me, here it is. I want you to have a loving relationship with God, and I want you to have loving relationships with people around you. People who are like you, people who are easy, people who are not. I want you to have loving relationships. That's amazing, because if I were to ask Jesus the same question, I would have imagined him say, "Behave yourself," or "Sort yourself out," or "Stop doing this," or "Go over there." I would have thought, that's what we expect him to do. I would have expected the most important commandment to have been about my general behaviour. Do better, Phil, and then you'll be okay. Be good. Jesus says, well, that's part of it, but it's not the heart of it. If you want to know what's most important to me, I want you to have a relationship with God. Notice this. He said, he didn't say respect the Lord your God. He didn't say obey or believe. Instead, he used a very relational term. I want you to love. To love the Lord your God. Let me tell you why this is huge. And this is for those of you who may not have decided to follow this person called Jesus this morning. This is for you. Jesus actually believed that you could have a relationship with God characterized by love. Jesus believed that. He believed it was an intimate, real relationship. What underpins this relationship is not fear of what he'll do to you if you don't pay attention to him, or duty, but what underpins this relationship is love. That's what he says. And that's what should characterize your relationship with other people too. Spiritual maturity, following Christ, is about healthy relationships, first with God, and from that flows every other relationship you have. It's not just about learning lots of stuff. Now we need to teach stuff. You need to understand who God is and what he's done. That's called the gospel. You need to understand that if you're going to love him. And once you get that, once you really understand that, you can't help but love him. You need to teach a lot of stuff for that. But we teach it to encourage, we teach it to facilitate those healthy relationships with God and with those around you. That's the why. It's the difference between means and an end, isn't it? The end is not to know a lot of stuff. That's the means. The means to know about God is so that you reach the end. The end is to love him and others. And sometimes we put it the other way around, don't we? If you can just learn a lot of stuff and you don't love your neighbour more and God better, you're not a mature follower of Christ. Every once in a while in churches it's quite interesting. And actually it's happened here. It's happened here. Somebody's come up to me and said, well, Phil, what we really need is we need the deep stuff. I always find that quite funny. The deep stuff. To what do you refer? The deep stuff. But people do that. And it's happened here, it's happened in every church I've ever been to. What we need is, Phil, we need deep teaching. That's what we need. That's what will sort us all out. Deep teaching. Have you ever had anybody say that to you? Wonder what they're on about? Let me tell you what deeper teaching means. It means more confusing. What they're really saying is, tell us something that we don't get first time round and we have to go home and think about a bit. It's more confusing. Deeper means when you say it, everybody goes, wow, do you understand that? No. That's deep. That must be deep. Deep means you spend 6 months in the first chapter of Ephesians. You've got notes coming out of your ears, but you still go home and argue with the wife and kick the cat, don't you? Just because you've got notes on Ephesians going into immense detail to every comma and exclamation mark doesn't stop you going home and having a raging row and being obnoxious to someone, does it? Knowing stuff doesn't change that. Doesn't change that. If you mean deep like more detail, I think you got the wrong church. Let me tell you something. This is going to sound a bit arrogant, but I can do that. I can whittle down this church to about 20 people. I can whittle it down to 20 people deep, this place. No problem. Got first class honours in theology. If you want to go one-on-one about the Cappadocian Fathers and the social concept of the Trinity, bring it on. Is it going to help you love your neighbour who's a bit twitchy? Is it going to help you with that family member? You just, every time you talk to them, you end up shouting at them. Is it going to do that? If you're someone who's saying, what about the deep stuff? I need to say this to you. This is as deep as I know. Here it is. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. You want deep? That's deep. I haven't got to the bottom of that yet. I think I'll spend the rest of my life trying to work out how to love people who are very unlovable. That is as deep as I know. That's deep. I think that's the hardest thing I can imagine doing, and I haven't conquered that one yet, so let's get that one sorted first, shall we? Before we get into the detail of certain theology that really isn't going to make a lot of difference to our daily lives. If you read the New Testament, you discover deep isn't the goal in terms of deep knowledge. The goal in the New Testament is deep love. A deep, passionate love of God and relationship with Him, and a deep, passionate people who are hard to love passionately. You want to get specific? Let's get specific. Here's some on the screen for you. You want deep stuff? Here you go. You husbands, love your wives with the same love Christ showed the church. Wow. You there yet? I'm not. He gave up His life for her. You want deep? I think that's as deep as you're going to get. And then it doesn't leave the wives off the hook either. You notice that? Wives, submit to your husbands. So if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by behavior of their wives. In other words, love your husband in a way that he just can't avoid the love of God, because you are the love of God to him. Wives, would you rather have a husband who loved you like Christ loves the church? Or would you rather have a man who can parse every Greek phrase? Hands up if you'd rather have the first one, ladies. If you would rather have a husband who loves you like Christ loves the church, hands up. Would you? Hands up if you'd like that one. Okay. Hands up if you'd like one who's just very clever at every Greek phrase and theology. Hands up for that one. There you go. Point is this. That's the model. Love. Love. The interesting thing that you'll have noticed over the years is that most people drop out of church not because of theological reasons, do they? Let's be really honest. Why do people leave the church? Is it a theological argument, or is it because of a relationship problem? We all know the answer. It's usually relationally related. It's usually a failure to be able to love one another. Raise your hands. How many of you personally, I'm sorry about this, I'm putting you on the spot. How many of you personally know someone who has left the church because something happened relationally? Hands up. Okay. Point taken. How many churches today are started not by church planters but by church splitters? One group of people who can't get along with another group of people. That's how most churches are planted in the UK today. Not deliberately, but by accident, because nobody can get on with each other. I actually think the most people in the UK would jump at the possibility of a loving relationship with their Heavenly Father. I think most people would jump at that. I just don't think the church, by its behaviour, is helping them recognise that. We need to be a church that is passionately in love with God and with each other. With each other. A church that loves people that agree with us, and a church that loves people who don't. We need to be that. You've seen the news, haven't you? There are some faiths around the world where if you don't agree with them, you better have security at hand. And even that won't help you, because they're willing to give their lives to attack the people who don't believe in them or believe what they believe. Christian faith should never ever fall into that trap. Not when Jesus says what he says. A church that loves God and God's enemies and prays for them and wants the best for them. Because if that's what's so important to Jesus, our church ought to be built around that value too. We should be a church that measures spiritual growth and success, not in terms of how much you know, but in how well you love. Here's a statement that I think is true. If we had the smartest church in the world, if you could quote verse after verse, state Karl Barth's theory of this, that and the other. Enough of you don't know who Karl Barth is. But if you could, he was one of the brightest theologians that all of our students, when we were at college, never understood. He was, I would say he's deep, but it's just confusing. I bet he's great, a brilliant mind, but it was, I mean, we could have the smartest church in the world, and you could know all Karl Barth's church dogmatics backwards and all the rest of it. But if we didn't passionately love God and passionately love other people, we get an F. We fail. In God's view, we fail. Jesus' number one enemies in his culture were the smartest religious people. Who did he disagree with? The smartest religious people on the planet. And he disagreed with them, and they were his enemies. Isn't that interesting? Think about it. The Pharisees. They knew more about the Bible than anybody else, but Jesus was constantly saying to them, haven't you read? They read it, but they hadn't got it, had they? And their reply was, what do you mean? We know it. We teach it. Haven't we read? Of course we've read. We've memorized it. He was constantly saying to the smartest people around him, you're not paying attention to what you've memorized. You've forgotten that knowledge is only a means to an end. And the end is loving God passionately and loving your wife and loving your neighbor and loving those people who aren't like you. That's the sort of church we need to be. That's our vision. To know God and to know each other. And each other is people beyond this wall, the walls of this church too. So if you're considering Christianity, or you're coming back, or you convinced yourself that Christianity is about something else, I just need to say this to you. I really believed if you lived in the first century and you met Jesus, you would like him. We talked about that in week one, didn't we? You would like him. And you would get the sense that he, shock horror, liked you, even though he was nothing like you, even though he was miles ahead of you morally and spiritually and in terms of his, the beauty of his life, he would like you. And if your experience with Christians is, I don't really like them, and I get the distinct impression they don't like me, that has nothing to do with Christianity. That really has nothing to do with Jesus. That's not why he came. That's not what he came to set up. Because in the New Testament, the people who were most unlike him liked being around him and loved being near him. And that's how we're supposed to be. But unfortunately, somewhere along the way, we decided we'd just be clever. We'd just try and win all the arguments. We'd be knowledgeable. And somewhere in history, we realized we're right and everybody else is wrong. And we thought that that gave us the excuse to treat people wrongly. And we see it in church history, don't we? See it in the history of the Christian church. In the Middle Ages, some bad moments. We're right, you're wrong, and it gives us the excuse to treat you like that. Thank the Lord we got through that. And all the time Jesus is shouting, no, you're supposed to love the people you don't agree with. Even to the point that if they walk away never agreeing with you, they will still walk away and say, you know what, I think they're all nutters. But they're the nicest nutters I have ever met. I think they believe in some weird stuff. But they make great friends and great work colleagues, and they make fantastic neighbours, and I wouldn't be without them. I may not agree with them, but they're great people. But at some point, we decided it was enough just to be right and deep or clever. Unfortunately, all over this country, people have missed God because the people who are supposed to be representing him haven't shown what God intended all along. If you still don't believe any of what I've said, listen to God, because this is what he wants to say to us this morning. And this passage is prefixed in the NIV with this statement: and now I will show you the most excellent way. And it is not a verse about marriage. It's not. You read the context in which it's written. It's not. It works for marriage brilliantly. It works for all relationships brilliantly. It's a great definition. But it's not about that. Here's the verse. You've heard it so many times. And this is what Paul says. You know what? If I could speak in, and he's doing the intellectual bit, if I could speak in any language in heaven and on earth, but I didn't love others, I'd just be making meaningless noise like a loud gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had, you know, some impressive gift, if I had the gift of prophecy, and if I knew all the mysteries of the future and knew everything about everything, but I didn't love others, what good would I be? If I had the gift of faith so I could speak to mountains and make them move without love, I'd be no good to anybody. And if I gave everything I have to the poor, even sacrificed my body, oh, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I'd be of no value whatsoever. There are three things that are going to endure, he says: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. He says very clearly, it's not about knowing stuff. It's not about being clever or deep. It's about love. I was reading about a church that decided it was going to take this really seriously. It was going to measure, it was actually going to try and measure spiritual maturity. And that's an interesting one. Shall we try that? We'll have a little measurement. It tried to measure the spiritual health of its people. And it said, how will we do that? How will we judge if our people are spiritually mature or not? And it came up with three things that it would look for. And here they are: intimacy with God, community with other Christians, and influence, in other words, a positive impact with those outside of the faith. And it said, if we find people who are growing in these three areas, we'll know we're doing something right. We'll know we're creating maturity in the lives of Christ followers. To be as spiritual as you could be was to pursue those three relationships. To meet a believer who's involved in those three pursuits meant to meet a spiritual person, a godly person. Where they've got to in each of those, I really don't know. I'll have to follow it up and see how they're doing on that one. The point is that they're actively pursuing them. They're trying to grow in those sets of relationships and are open to developing them and making their church all about that. If those three gauges on my spiritual dashboard, how's your spiritual dashboard? You got those three gauges up? Where's the needle going? Is it going up and to the right? Is it hanging around? Is it dropping? Where is it? And if we're concerned to keep them moving in the right direction, I believe that's where God wants us to be. To know God and to know others. That puts a whole new spin, doesn't it, on things like home groups and relational groups that we run in churches. Because often home groups are just viewed as Bible study. Well, it's okay, but you can still go home and kick the cat. You can still go home and annoy everybody at home and be obnoxious to your neighbour. And you gained a lot of knowledge that night. And I think they need to be more than that. How well do you know each other in your home group? Are you in a home group? Do you meet regularly with another bunch of believers? Do you meet with them? And how well do you know them? Are you investing in that? Is that why you meet? To get to know them? Why don't you, home group leaders, here's an idea, why don't you, little plan, once a month maybe, I don't know, give the floor to one of the group and spend 40 minutes finding out about them. I don't know, maybe get a spotlight. No, don't do that. But find out about them. Say, tell us about your life. Tell us about your history. Tell us about you. We want to know you. Not intellectually, but we want to know you. Relationship. Get them to start with junior school. If you start doing that, you'll build a sense of community and start to build trust and build intimacy among your group. You may find that it makes pastorally caring for another a lot easier because you understand each other. You get each other now. You understand why folks are like they are. You don't blame them for that. You understand it. You build relationship. I think life change can happen in the context like that of real relationship. In fact, I think people grow through relationship. You don't grow if you're in a room on your own with no human interaction. You just don't grow. In fact, you become very, very odd. It takes a church to grow a person, to grow a Christian. It takes each other to grow other Christians. Life change can happen in community. It doesn't happen very well if you send them off and give them a book and say, off you go. And out of getting to know each other, maybe your study will become more focused and more relevant to the people in your group if you know each other well. Along the way, you're going to learn a lot of things that will make you want to turn to Scripture for answers and understand what each of you needs to know. But it's based on that relationship. Along the way, you'll discover Scripture that's life-changing and helpful. Along the way, you should learn how to pray. And you'll learn about spiritual disciplines. But at the end of the day, it's not about what you know, but who you know. It's about how well you live in terms of love. At the end of the day, I have to ask myself, am I pursuing a relationship with God that I would call intimate? Sometimes I'm not. There you go, there's your pastor. Sometimes I get it right. I get the privacy's all skewed. I think a job is more important sometimes than... That's rubbish, really. I get that wrong. And when my relationship with God suffers, you know, I become the worst pastor in the world. Because without that, all the other stuff falls over every time. And am I genuinely connected to other Christians? Am I getting to know them? Are they getting to know the real me? Are we in relationship? Am I learning to love and accept people who are not like me? And am I willing to be open enough with them so that they can experience in their lives what I've been blessed to experience in mine? A relationship with a Saviour who died and rose again for me and for you. Some of you here might need to take a step. Take a next step. If all you've ever done is come to Sunday services, recognize this. I need to tell you this. This is honest. You're never going to get connected with other Christians just on Sundays. Just can't happen. Let's face it. Most of the time, you're sat there listening to me. You're not even talking to each other. It'd be very rude, wouldn't it? If I'm talking and you're... I mean, let's face it. You're not going to have the chance, are you? If it's just about Sundays. Doesn't happen on large-scale gatherings that you get to know deeply each other. It doesn't. You need to join a group or a team or a bunch of believers somewhere in this fellowship. If you want to do that and you've never done that, come and have a chat with me. You know what? At the end of this year, we're going to have a... We've got a plan to launch a bunch of home groups, but it's probably going to be kicking off about September. I'm hoping that we'll at least double the number of home groups that we've got by the end of this year. But I don't want you to have to wait that long. If you want to think about, I want to join a group of believers, to get to know them, and then to apply what God says to our lives. I want to do that now, not later. Then you come and have a chat with me or with Martin or any of the leadership team and just have a chat and let us know. And we'll sort something out as soon as we can. Because getting to know each other doesn't happen in a big group. It happens in a small group. Some of you are expecting to grow, but you're not in relationship. I don't think you can succeed in growing, A, as a human being, and B, as a Christian, unless you're in relationship. Because real growth isn't about what you know. It's about how well you love. And it's very difficult to love if you're not in community, if there's no one there to love. You can't do it. Take a step, join a team, invite a friend, and if you do any of those things this week, you'll be moving some of those gauges up and to the right. And God, I believe, will bless you as we as a church put that as a value that we hold dear. We want to know God and we want to know one another for his glory and for his kingdom. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we want to thank you for reminding us what's important. We think so many things are important. We think, Lord, we just get it wrong. We get our priorities wrong sometimes. When you were asked to nail it down, what's the most important thing to do? You just said this, love God. Love each other. That's it. And if the world did that, Lord, the newspaper headlines would be different tomorrow. Will you help us to love? Love like you love. Love each other. Love each other as I have loved you. Help us to do that, because, Lord, that is the deepest thing we could ever aim for in our life. To love as you love. To hang on a cross and say, Father, forgive them. Because they don't know what they're doing. To love like that is the deepest thing I can think of. Would you help me? Would you help this, your church, to live and to love like that, to grow like that? We ask that for the sake of your name, that people might find you and love you. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's close. We're going to sing a couple of songs in worship at the end of our service. We're going to sing one that tells us about our priorities again, and we're going to say a few words together, a little liturgy that I want to say is to say together. It's drawn from the Northumbria community. That is something you're supposed to, if you're part of that community, say every day to remind you of what really matters. And then we'll close with one more song. Let's stand and sing, shall we?
something just on the screen. So we just want to respond to this. It'll be tricky because I'm reading it backwards. Would you?
Yeah.
That would be really good. This is something that if you're a member of the Northumbria community, you pray every morning when you get up. You pray every day. And what I like about it is, you know how sometimes we say stuff in church that is quite a serious statement and we never sort of qualify it by saying, Lord, help me on this one. Well, this one's just riven through with that phrase. Amen. Lord, have mercy. It's really saying, God, this is the deepest thing you've ever asked me to do. Would you help me? Would you have mercy on me as I try to do it with your help? So it's very honest, but it's seeking to move that dial the right way. So let's say this together. Over to you, Martin.
Who is it that you seek?
We seek the Lord our God.
Do you love him with all your heart?
Amen. Lord, have mercy.
Do you love him with all your mind?
Amen. Lord, have mercy.
Do you love him with all your strength?
Amen. Lord, have mercy.
And will you love others as I have loved you?
We will, Lord, if you will help us.
Standing in your presence, not my heart and life are changed. Just to love you and to live to see the beauty and your strength. Heaven and earth cry out your name. Nations rise up and see.
Shall we? Father, we want to thank you for your love poured out on us. And we pray for your help that we might do the deepest thing that you've ever asked us to do, to love you, to love our neighbours, our work colleagues, our friends, our fellow believers, our husbands, our wives, our children, our mums, our dads, to love those who you bring in the orbit of our lives, to love them like you have loved me. And it will take me the rest of my life to learn even one part of how to do that. But Lord, may I always be growing in my ability to love. Would you help us as a church to be known as those who love one another. We ask that in Jesus' name. And all God's people say,